Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So far, our reading from God's words. Well, it's been about 6 months, maybe a year, since Jesus' death, resurrection, and in that time, a lot has happened. The disciples, as I mentioned earlier, they've seen him ascending into heaven before their eyes. And the church in Jerusalem, those who follow Jesus Christ, who love him, who want to obey him, that church has grown considerably. Initially, Acts chapter 2 or chapter 1, we read there were 120 believers. 120 people who trusted in Christ, 120 people who wanted to follow him. And then, all of a sudden, after Peter's powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people are added to the church of Jesus Christ. Gradually, throughout these early chapters of Acts, more and more people come to find out about the Christian faith, come to join the Christian believers in their gatherings. And so by the time we reach Acts chapter 6, we estimate that there are at least 5,000 men part of the church. And that's not counting women and children. So maybe in total, at least 8,000, maybe 9,000 people now calling themselves Christian, wanting to listen to the apostles and unite around their teaching. And yes, it's not just in terms of numbers that the church has been growing, but there's also been growth in godliness, growth in works of service over these last 6 months or a year. Believers are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They're devoting themselves to fellowship. There is unity and peace among them. Like a family, we read about them selling their possessions in order to care for one another. With a result, Acts chapter 4, there were no needy persons among them. No needy persons among them at all. All the widows are being cared for. Everyone who is sick and ill is being provided for. The people who can't work, there's no needy among them. What a wonderful family we have in these early chapters of Acts. So everything is going so well. The gospel is being proclaimed. Believers are serving one another. And God's church is truly flourishing. Now that's overall very a positive picture. But there have been some challenges. We must not think everything was just plain sailing back in Jerusalem. Satan has been trying his very best to silence the preaching of the gospel. So on the day of Pentecost, his first strategy, you might remember, when the Spirit enabled all these believers to miraculously speak foreign languages so that they can converse with people from the nations, well, then there were also some saying, well, these people are just drunk on wine. No need to listen to them. Not the work of God the Spirit. It's just too much to drink. Then, preaching in the temple courts, Peter and John, those two prominent disciples, they're preaching, they're explaining the gospel. The Jews don't like that. The temple guard comes to arrest them, and the Jewish leaders say to them, "You must stop this preaching." They hope that their counsel will intimidate them into silence. And when that doesn't work, The next step is to throw the apostles into prison. But an angel of the Lord opens the doors one night, and again, there are the apostles in the temple court preaching the gospel. So all of Satan's attempts to stop and hinder the spread of the gospel thus far, they've been unsuccessful. Jesus Christ, he might not be physically present amongst his people. He's ruling over all creation from his Father's right hand, ascended in glory. But by his Spirit, he is continuing to build his church, just as he promised he would. Yet now we find Satan trying something different, a new tactic, a new attempt to try and thwart the church and stop the growth of God's people. Instead of direct persecution, he works within the church to create disunity and discord. He tempts believers to give in to their sinful natures, give in to their pride, the seeds of racism, the selfishness that naturally lurks in every heart. If Satan can encourage gossip and infighting, then not only will he hurt the church's witness to the world, but he will also distract the apostles from the task of teaching and preaching. And so as we come to Acts chapter 6, we notice straight away we are confronted with these two problems. The task of caring for the poor in God's church in Jerusalem has become so great, the church has grown in number, that now some of the widows are being neglected. Despite their very best efforts, the apostles are simply unable to ensure that everyone is looked after. It's not surprising given the number of people that are being cared for. And there's no suggestion in this passage that the oversight was deliberate. It's simply a matter of too much work that needs to be done, and the apostles are unable to get round to everything. And sadly, rather than Christian believers, rather than the church bearing with one another in love, recognizing that our numbers have grown and I can't expect everyone to come visit me all the time, rather than seeking a peaceful solution, some of the Christians begin to complain. Old grievances between the Hellenists, that's those Christians who prefer to speak Greek, and the Hebrews, those Christians who prefer to speak Hebrew or Aramaic, old grievances between these two groups begin to surface. And so what was initially just a logistical problem is now blown out of proportion. Rumors begin to spread in the church, murmuring behind people's backs. Trust begins to be broken down, and there is a real threat to the unity of God's church, a real threat that this gathering of believers will begin to separate from one another. Culture and class distinctions, instead of being looked over and worked together with, as we saw in Colossians, we're not Jew or Gentile, Scythian or circumcised or uncircumcised. Instead of there being a unity despite our different cultures, now again these distinctions are being erected in God's church. Instead of God's people recognizing each other as brother and sister having been reconciled through faith to God, brother and sister who have been made part of a new family, who can call God Father, instead of that, ethnic differences are being emphasized. The Catholicity, that is the inclusiveness and the universal character of God's church, has come under threat. But in his grace, Christ, he cares for his church. And by his Spirit, he prompts the apostles to quickly recognize there's a problem here, and we have to act with wisdom. So they call a council, they gather all the people together, clearly explain the situation. As apostles, we've been appointed by God to minister his word and to pray. That is our primary task. And though initially, brothers, we organized all the works of service that needed to be done in our churches, we simply cannot carry on doing so. We can't carry on doing so because we're busy neglecting our calling. The amount of practical works of service that now needs to be done, it's just too much. And it's not right for us to be spending so much time on admin and logistics. Now, in this, the apostles are not saying to God's church that admin or practical works of service or caring for the poor is unimportant. By no means. If God's church is going to be Catholic, if God's church is going to be a loving family where we look out for one another, then someone has to take responsibility for organizing works of service. It's an essential and a worthy job in God's church. But it is not the work to which the apostles have primarily been called. They have been given the task of ministering God's word and praying. And it's not right for them to be distracted from this central responsibility. Now, the principle which we see evident here in Acts chapter 6 is one that's operative throughout the New Testament and also for our churches today of all times. And that is that the ministry of the word must be maintained. The proclamation of the gospel must remain the focus of our church. We cannot and we must not burden our pastors with lots of admin. Admin that prevents them from studying. Admin that prevents them from praying. Admin that prevents them from doing the work which God has called them to do. Pastors receive their calling from God and we must hold them to it. Good things like caring for the poor, good things like encouraging fellowship must not come in the way of what is primary. So how then can this proclamation of the word and prayer be kept central while practical works of service are still organized and functioning in God's church? And the answer is deacons. The solution which the apostles decide on here, it's not just a temporary solution just for the churches there in Jerusalem or the churches of the New Testament. No. The apostles, remember, are the ones who lay the foundation for the church. They act under direct inspiration of the Spirit. It's Jesus Christ who works through them to establish this office of deacon in the church. I appreciate if we look at these seven verses, there is not that much specifically said to us about the work of deacons. We're told that they must wait on tables, but more than that, they're not really specifics about what their work should be or how it should look like. But from the context of their ordination, that is if we look especially at verse 1, then we can divide their work into two main focus areas. Firstly, deacons must see to it that the needs in the church are being provided for. And secondly, deacons must protect and promote the fellowship of believers. Firstly then, deacons must make sure that the needs in God's church are being provided for. At a most basic level, this means that they must make sure that the widows are not being neglected, that the poor in God's church are being cared for. They must ensure that there is food on the table of every single church member, that no one in our gathering has to go hungry during the week, that the resources which God has given to all of us are used together, collated, and then shared with those who have less. We must care for one another, and not only provision of meals, but long-term plans to help Christian believers who are poor, who are struggling to find work, to help them get back on their feet. In order to accomplish this, deacons will, of course, need to know what's happening in people's lives. Traditionally, deacons in the Reformed churches have made house visits once a year, once every year and a half. They'll try and visit members to find out what's going on. How are your finances looking? What are the needs which you have in your family? So along with this provision for the poor in the church, there are also other practical needs that we can group together in this first focus area. Practical works of service that need to be organized and considered. So just as an example, every week when we gather together like we've gathered this morning, then the church hall needs to be made ready for worship. Some people might need to help with transport. Maybe there's a brother or a sister who can't come to church himself. He doesn't have a car. We need to make a plan to get them here. We need to make sure our meeting place is safe and suitable, that we have the sanitation that we need, thermometers and all those kind of things. And all these practical tasks, the projector, the PowerPoint, all these practical tasks need someone to organize them. They need someone to take control and say, you do this, you do that, come and help with these things. And once again, this is where the deacons are called to serve and to help our church family. Now in this, if you appreciate that deacons must do these works of service, then we should quickly realize they cannot do everything by themselves. Just consider the church here in Jerusalem. Remember, how many people do we have? 8,000, maybe 9, maybe 10,000 people. And how many deacons are chosen? 7. Now that's one deacon for approximately every 1,500 people. Now that's a lot of people for the deacons for every deacon to look after. Now I don't know about you, but it's very hard to look after just your own family, or imagine you're caring for 50 people. That is a challenge in itself. But 1,000, that's hard work. Clearly then, the deacons did not do everything alone or by themselves. They got other people involved in works of service. They delegated tasks. They appointed service group leaders. They had committees. They had plans. They got all these people together, but they organized the things that were being done. Their job as deacons is to ensure that the needs in God's church are provided for. And within that, there's lots of room for deacons to set up different structures. So in our church, things might look slightly different than in another Reformed church, but the deacons, nonetheless, overseeing practical service tasks. So that's the first task of deacons. The second focus area, protecting and promoting the fellowship of believers. Now this is going to be a challenge for our church, or any church which is truly Catholic, because such a church will have believers from different backgrounds. English speaking, Afrikaans speaking, Tswana, Sotho, Zulu, whatever language differences there might be, even within language groups, we all come from different backgrounds. So it's a challenge. Here we are together. How are we going to love each other? How are we going to live together? How are we going to make sure that we don't have Greeks complaining about being neglected? By nature, you and I, we are prone to hate and to division, and Satan wants to tempt us to fight, tempt us to disunity. Unity is precious. It must be preserved. And that is where the deacons come into play. Now, they must make plans to protect and to promote our fellowship. Now, the Greeks and the Hebrews, as it were, need to start spending some time together. Like any family, if we're going to grow in our love for one another, then we need to be together. We need to share our lives. Know more about each other than just what we look like and what our names are. Now again, exactly how this fellowship will look is different in different churches. It might involve picnics. It might involve congregational meals. It will certainly include individuals showing hospitality and inviting other believers into their homes. And once again, it's not the task of deacons to do everything themselves, but they must organize, they must see to it that someone takes responsibility for fellowship and making sure that we spend time together. Together with the elders then, deacons, they can set an example in showing hospitality. And you might not know this, but at each church council meeting, we have another one coming up in May, At each church council meeting, the deacons have to report back on this vital work. They have to say to the council, these are the plans we've made to promote and facilitate and encourage fellowship in the Reformed Church Shuane. So those two focus areas for deacons. And then a final thing I want to mention from this passage, and that concerns the scope of the deacons' work. Notice here, Acts chapter 7, the deacons are called to focus especially on the needs of the church community. The Greek and Hebrew speaking Christians are their primary concern, not those outside of the church. It's not their task as deacons to care for unbelievers. They don't have to provide food and housing to everyone living in Jerusalem. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no room for Christians to be involved in such work. As individual believers, we can all and we must be involved in community projects where we live so that we can love and serve our neighbors. In our ordinary everyday work, we should also make a difference in society. And we can do so with the various careers that we pursue, the various things we do in our free time. But it's not within the deacon's task to organize this work. Their focus is on the church community. If the needs of our church family are all being met, then our deacons can perhaps consider the needs of Christians in other church fellowships and community before resources are finally given and shared with our community as well. We must do good to all people, but especially to those who have God as their Father. So having considered then the task of deacons, I want to finish by encouraging us to do two things in response. There were two tasks for the deacons, and there are two things which you and I can do to help them and in response to what we've heard today. Firstly, and most vitally, let us pray for our deacons. It's not an easy task to which George and JP have been called. It requires hard work, self-denial, constant reflection on the needs of others and the well-being of our church family. So pray that God would grant them wisdom, strength, energy they need to do this work. Pray that they would be diligent in doing their work and that they would serve tables, as it were, in the same way that Christ has served them and served us. Remember, Christ came as a humble servant to those in need. He washed his disciples' feet, and throughout his life he showed us what love for God and love for our neighbor really looks like in practice. He was the ultimate deacon, the ultimate servant, who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He is the one who has reconciled us to God and made us part of this new family. He has loved us with a love that we do not deserve. Pray therefore that God the Holy Spirit might help our deacons to lead us in following the ways of Christ. May they be the hands and feet of Christ to us, that we might learn from their example and truly benefit as a church from their decisions. So along with praying, a second thing we can be doing to help our deacons is to support them. And what I mean by that is, if one of our deacons should come to you and ask you to help with something in church, then please be quick to say yes. God has called every single one of us. We're not all called to serve as deacons, but we are all called to serve as priests in his church. And as priests, we are to offer our lives as thanksgiving to God in works of service to him and to others. He has brought us with his precious blood, and he's washed us clean of all our sins. We belong to him, and he wants us not only to be a member in a church family, but to be living members of a church community. So our time, our energy, our money must also be used for the good of our brothers and our sisters. Just like we have to, or I hope you have to do this, help at home with washing or cleaning your room or tidying the house. So in our church family, there's practical works of service in which every single one of us can help. And also on this topic, if our deacons should come to organize fellowship opportunities, then please do not stay away. I appreciate that we won't always be able to attend everything. And there are times when we are sick and when life is difficult. But make it your aim to be present more often than not. Even if you're someone who finds it hard speaking to other people, we still want you to be there. We need you to be there. Like I said, if we're going to be a truly Catholic church, a church where people from different cultures and backgrounds unite around the gospel, then we have to spend time together. It's impossible to love people that you do not know. Let's respond to God's word now and pray and give thanks to God that He's provided deacons to His church. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You care for Your church. Thank You that You protect us against the attacks of Satan, and You ensure that Your gospel is preached despite persecution and obstacles. Thank You for sending Your Son to purchase our redemption and make us a part of Your family, that we might call You our Father and belong to a church. It's a privilege to be a member in a church community. We know, Lord, that much sin remains in our hearts, and that if we were left to ourselves, we would be scattered by pride, scattered by small differences. And so we pray that You'll help us to fight against our sinful desires, to bear with one another in love, and to not think the worst of each other, but to give each other the benefit of the doubt in those times where we might hurt or injure or harm each other. We thank You, Lord, for providing us with deacons who can lead us in works of service, deacons who can help us to love one another. And so we pray that You would be with our deacons, helping them to do this work so that the preaching of the gospel might continue and the kingdom of Satan might be destroyed. Be at work in us also, Lord, by Your Spirit, that we would see ourselves as a community of servants, that we might be quick and eager to help one another, and that we might be a people and a place where the light of Your truth shines brightly. We'd also like to take this time, Lord, to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in Syria. They're far away from us. We're not that familiar with the circumstances of their lives, but we know it's a struggle for them to follow Jesus. And so we ask that You'll give them courage to declare their faith in Christ and obey Him, no matter what the consequences may be. We pray also that the war in that country might be brought to an end, and that there might be a measure of peace and freedom of religion once again. And for Arthur and Sonia, Lord, we'd also like to pray in particular this morning. We're so grateful for the work which they've done amongst us, for their love, for their concern, for their care, for their time, for their fellowship, phone calls, conversations, gifts. They have served many of us, Lord, and encouraged us in our faith and in our love for Christ. And as they move away from us, we ask that You'll give them safe travel to Sedgefield. Be with them in the coming week. Give them the energy and strength they need to finish tidying up their home and sort out all the last things that remain. Please help them also to find a true church and to be united to another family of believers where they can use their gifts to serve. Please bless them, Lord, in the year to come. May they be comforted to know that there are people praying for them, comforted to know that we love and care for them, comforted to know that You are in control of their lives, protecting and caring for them, and that whatever might come to pass, nothing is out of Your hand, and that You are working all things for their good. Lord, we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Going to proceed now with the ordination of George as a deacon in our church. The name of George has been announced in our church family on 3 occasions now, and no legal objections have been raised. Therefore, we will proceed, George, with your ordination. George, can I please ask you to come to the front, and perhaps you can choose left or right. Stand to my left or right. But please look towards our church family. We'd always like to see you. Kat, can you please go to the slides? Oh, something.